Atten Day, Aboriginal Day. I'm not even sure what that means. It's a slang word in my language. It means something like, as if. I know someone in my family who says that all the time. Anyway, happy Father's Day. So I give you these words in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the most significant steps in our growth as human beings is the discovery that our earthly parents, contrary to our childish notions, are not perfect. Remember those days when you thought your dad was a perfect driver, or a perfect provider, or maybe a perfect athlete, or a perfect family man? And then one day we begin to see their faults. They have accidents. They get angry. They are influenced by greed. They are influenced by the world. They are not always wise in their counsel. They have doubts. They can make poor decisions. They can even embarrass you in public. And they may even have some strange addictions that we never realized they had. Freud and other psychologists suggest it is at this time when we realize that our father has faults that we begin to project a heavenly father, a perfect divine father who will never exhibit weakness and who will never fail us and who will never leave us. Like myself, some people lose their father too soon in life and their father never gets to meet their grandchildren. This heavenly father created out of our childish need and adolescent discovery of the imperfections of the adult world becomes all-powerful and always present and with never any faults, upon whom we can lean and from whom we can draw meaning and strength. This projected father, created out of our emptiness and weakness and sense of dependency, is basically an illusion. So say the psychologists. It is the Father God of our wish dreams, similar to the ideal king or superhero of our wish dreams, who will solve all of our problems. Thus, not only is our projected Heavenly Father a self-created illusion, he is a symbol of our unwillingness to accept responsibility for ourselves and for the world. Therefore, in this view, religion functions as a way of sustaining childishness and dependent behavior in the human race rather than producing maturity and responsibility. Religion serves then as a prop, as a crutch, as a way of escaping from the harsh realities of life. In this view, religion becomes a way of evading the truth about ourselves and the world and causes people to avoid responsibility for the world by saving souls out of the world and by hoping for the end of the world as soon as possible. As people who are more or less religious, how shall we react to this critique of a fundamental religious concept? Well, for one thing, I guess, psychology is not exactly an exact science with all the answers to the questions in the universe. If we thought it was an exact science, then we would have to agree that religion and God and his son Jesus are just illusions of our imagination and just some sort of interesting story thought up in the Garden of Eden and in Jerusalem and Bethlehem. But think of the music, art, and literature this illusion has produced for the world, not to mention the businesses, churches, scholars, publications, colleges, seminaries, hospitals, orphanages, schools, and of course, missions. A lot of good things have been created for this world because someone thought up this illusion about God the Father. The Saskatoon Native Circle Ministry was created out of a need that was expressed by the people from the Mistawasis Reserve who moved to Saskatoon in the early 1980s. They wanted to continue to worship as Presbyterians, and they felt a need to have their own place of worship in the city. They started out as a house ministry, and families would take turns hosting the worship services and Bible studies. It was started by the late Reverend Stephen Howe from Taiwan. And man, they could cook. They had some really good potluck food with moose meat, fish, wild rice, corn and potatoes, neck bones, and blueberry pie, and bannock and jam. You can't forget the bannock. It is good stuff. But times change. People go to university. They get an education. They become social workers, and they move on to new horizons. And then the ministry went through its own changes. We began to see a need to move closer to downtown, to where the people on the margins of society would hang out and live. So we moved our mission to 20th Street in 2005, and we formed a storefront mission that would be designed to serve and bring the good news of Christ's love to the homeless and the street people. We soon discovered that people need Christ. They need a caregiver and a father who would never desert them and leave them to face life alone. The mission gives us a great opportunity to go down into the valley where the people are hurting, where they become vulnerable and sick from all kinds of disease and addictions and loneliness. The elderly people have no support systems when they lose their mobility, and they become vulnerable and are abused by street gangs, and they have no voice when their needs are not being addressed. People lose their eyesight because simple cases of injury were not properly cleaned and treated with the proper medication. People don't have the life skills to know when to take care of themselves. They dig through garbage bins to find bottles and cans that they can sell to feed their addictions, while their real health needs are forgotten day after day until they become a real crisis. So when they get injured, their first priority is not to go to the doctor after they leave our mission. We give them that advice. Their first priority is to go and dig in the garbage bins, which is unhealthy, so they can feed their addictions. Our missions need the funding for more staff so that we can have parish nurses and counselors on staff and life skills coaches who can train people in job search programs so that people can make their own living and have hope. Theologian Paul Tillich has suggested that each person has an ultimate concern, and that that ultimate concern can function as a god, but that ultimate concern can be illusion. Other people elevate psychologists and psychoanalysts to the position of perfect father, the one who explains all and provides the necessary meaningful answers to reality. Freud held sway as an authoritarian figure for many years. Indeed, the Christian idea of God had to be subjected to Freudian psychoanalysis to see if it was acceptable. To the Freudians, God was an illusion. So God was out and Freud was in. And when the God of our Christian illusions is kicked out, people do not choose to live in a vacuum without a source of meaning and sustenance. Instead, something else is drawn in as a source of meaning. Family, sports, career, nation, pleasure-seeking, sex, and of course, the most persistent of all substitute gods, shunya, or money. Who is it that lives without a support system of some sort? Who is it that is truly dependent, truly self-made, truly self-reliant? We are all dependent upon someone or something to come to some degree. But the religious question has to do with the nature of our dependency. We have all known religious people who insist they turn everything over to God, all their decisions, all their thinking, all their responsibility for living. They want to remain spiritually stuck, dependent, afraid, infantile, childish, and irresponsible. In their view, whatever happens, therefore, is the will of God. And God gets all the praise or blame. And the individual thus absolves himself or herself of all guilt. What at first glance seems to be complete religious devotion turns out to be a soul that refuses to grow up. It was somewhat in that context that Bonhoeffer liked to speak of a human come of age and the God who abandons us so we can come of age. Just as a wise parent knows that the time must come for a child to sink or swim on his own, so too Bonhoeffer suggested the time comes when God must withdraw himself to enable the spiritual self to grow up. Consequently, human beings often go through dry spells of faith when God seems distant and remote. People speak then of the silence of God or even of the death of God as we did a few years ago. It sounds like Bonhoeffer is suggesting that God has to push us out of the nest so that we can learn to fly on our own. Bonhoeffer suggested that humankind in our time had come of age and that it must be weaned from dependency upon the Divine Father and take responsibility for itself. It's an interesting theory, but just as an infant feels rejected in being weaned, or just as an adolescent feels rejected in coming of age, so too humankind in our time has felt rejected by God. God is silent. God is indifferent. Some even feel that God is dead. The other side of abnormal dependency is abnormal independency. This is the characteristic behavior of adolescent rebelliousness and self-assertiveness. The emerging adolescent must establish his or her identity and sense of independence over and against the father or the mother. Adolescents at this stage frequently avoid their parents, will not go to the cottage or boat with them. They often are ashamed of their parents and are reluctant to introduce them to friends, fearing their friends will see what they see, namely old fogies from a lost generation of the distant past. Like the ancient priest Melchizedek, adolescents like to claim they are without father and mother, and that they just appeared full-blown into the world. If this attitude continues into adulthood, they maintain themselves as self-made men or women, refusing to acknowledge dependency upon the human community of teachers, ministers, doctors, business and government people, and the list goes on and on. Abnormal independency proceeds to distorted pride, to the classic defects of character, to the elevation of the self, and the claim that we need no one at all. We can just do just fine on our own, thank you very much. This attitude often leads, as it did in the 1960s, to the idea of the secular man, the man come of age. Wow, I can remember that. Who needs neither earthly father nor heavenly father. It was man's world, his age, his life, and he would handle it himself. Notice women wasn't mentioned there. I think you could end up with this kind of attitude also if you feel that you have been abandoned by your parents at childhood. I think many gang members have experienced this type of childhood, and at adolescence they decided to rebel from the whole world and create their own reality. In its best form or in its worst form, when national bodies and riches were involved, it could become quite destructive as secular humanism. It could and did lead to horrendous distortions of human nature that manifested themselves in hedonism, materialism, greed, narcissism, and eventually in Holocaust. But there is a center position or balance point of normal dependency and independency. While it is important that we be weaned spiritually and that we grow out of spiritual adolescence, it is foolhardy to deny we have no spiritual ancestors or to claim we came into the spiritual or material world by ourselves. We are, in fact, dependent on countless people, even though we may be mature and adult. We depend on thousands for education, entertainment, business, and so on. There's nothing immature about that. It is a sign of maturity to recognize we cannot provide for our own needs. Sometimes we have to recognize that we need others. We need their support, and that it is okay to get some help once in a while. At Saskatoon Native Circle Ministry, we have a small clothing depot that is always in need of good used clothing. So send us some clothing that is washed, and ask yourself if you would wear what you are giving away. The homeless people do not have money to wash clothing at the laundromats. They wear stuff until it is no longer recognizable, and then they go in search of more clothing depots. It is a tough way to live, so be kind and do not judge them. They need kindness. Save the judgment for someone much higher than us. We also provide a food program 4 times a week, an art program that needs art supplies, a midweek worship service, and crisis counseling and prayer. Our mission serves as a drop-in center where people can meet for fellowship and sit and have a coffee and get in out of the cold. It is a warm place that is offered by Christians who also follow the traditions and sacred ceremonies of Native spirituality and sacred teachings of the medicine wheel and the 4 directions of faith, honesty, kindness, and caring and sharing. Caring and sharing go together as 1 direction of the medicine wheel. These teachings are part of my identity as Anishinaabe, an Ojibwe, put on this earth by the Creator. And there is a deeper sense of dependency of which the philosopher Schleiermacher spoke, a sense of absolute dependence upon the universe, upon God. It is the sense that we did not make ourselves, that we have come from higher life and intelligence. The awe and wonder evoked by the beauty and order of the universe, the remarkable symmetry and complexity of our bodies, lead us to acknowledge a mysterious dependency upon the forces that have brought us into being, forces that have given us life and consciousness, forces that sustain us, powers from which we draw meaning and significance. This sense of absolute dependence, this feeling of having come from someone greater than ourselves, forms the base of the religious attitude, says Schleiermacher. Therefore, thanksgiving for life and love and thought is a fundamental act of worship. However, mature dependence does not mean, as we have seen, a retreat to childishness and irresponsibility. Therefore, in our worship, in our religious activity, it is our desire to be, as Paul says, led by God's Spirit to become his children, rather than children of the flesh. This is to say, we will stop blaming our parents for our failures, even though they may be worthy of blame. We come to worship to be released from the childishness of being forever locked into the regret and despair of hereditary and environmental deficiency. We come to worship to be released from our fleshly habit of excusing ourselves for our behavior, always justifying our weaknesses and misdeeds by those of our parents and grandparents. By the same token, we come to worship to be released from the tendency to project nation or king or celebrity or individual into God. The ancient Celts and Greeks, for example, projected their king into divinity, and then when he failed to perform divinely, they ritually murdered him. In a similar way, contemporaries of Jesus projected him as an ideal king or Messiah who would solve all their problems. When he disappointed them and failed to bring in their ideal kingdom, they crucified him and began to search for a new ideal king. But God raised him from the dead, exalted him as Lord and King, and handed him back to us as Messiah, forcing us to accept responsibility for his murder. In doing so, we take our place before this exalted Lord, who ironically helps us confess our escapism and vain idealistic self-projections. Therefore, as children of God, we cease blaming our ancestors for our behavior, and we refrain from projecting our ideal of God unto God. Instead, we commit ourselves to God, who by his grace accepts us into his family of love, ever beseeching us to become new people. As children of the Spirit, We accept into ourselves the failure of father and mother, and thereby our failure. In accepting failure into ourselves, we accept death and confess our powerlessness before it. But through such radical humility and courage, we prepare ourselves for the Spirit of God, which is life and life-giving. Instead of projecting a divine father that is an idealized, infallible version of the earthly failing father, children of the Spirit receive instead the true image of the heavenly Father that calls them neither to infantile dependency nor to grotesque Superman or Superwoman self-images, but to a healthy, mature, cooperative relationship with their spiritual father. We come, therefore, to take responsibility with God for their self and for the world, a responsibility that ultimately requires love and thus the willing to suffer. In a world where God and humans are free, anything can happen, evil or good. And often the good requires the suffering of hard work, patience, determination, forbearance, forgiveness, and sometimes even pain and death. Thus, as Paul suggests, we suffer along with God for the wholeness of the world, being neither rebellious against father failure, nor infantile in projection to divine father, but cooperators for good with those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For we believe that by suffering with him, we shall also be glorified with him. God bless all of you, and thank you for having my family and myself here today to celebrate Aboriginal Day and Father's Day. Miigwech, all my relations.